Okay, this is our sixth class on February the 18th, 1997, on our Bible Institute on Where Did the Bible Come From? As we begin here this evening, we're going to cover some things because we've had a lot of questions on the New King James. And if you remember on our test, the New King James was presented as being much easier to be understood. That was the thing it projected. So we're going to get here some things here about the New King James. And I think it's going to be quite a shock to you to find out they just plain deceived those that they had told that. So we'll get into that here in just a second here. We want to begin and to give you the test for next week. So let me give you the test here and the answers, and then we'll go on into our class here. The memory verse here for next week is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. That's the first question. Question number two is, reference the New King James Translation preface in which it perpetrates two major lies to its readers. What are these two lies it perpetrates? Number one is, and the reason why I took this here from the preface of the New King James, I want you to read it. Now, there's a lot more, but we're going to read that. But the answer to question two is, the two lies that are perpetrated are, number one, the changes do not affect one in a thousand words. That's what they say in the preface. Number two, you are to have confidence that no doctrinal issues are affected by these changes. So that's two lies, and we're going to show you why here in just a minute. Question three, about how many words have been changed in the New King James Translation? About 100 per page, or about 60,000 words in all. Isn't that amazing? Question number four, the New King James Translation distorts and adds confusion to the doctrine of hell 10 times in what way? We'll show that to you. The answer is, they put the Greek word Hades in the text without translating it. Now, since the King James is supposed to, New King James is supposed to be put out to make it easier for you to understand, why would you put the Greek word and not translate it and put Hades? How many of you have never been in a church where you've been taught anything and you come along and this is Hades? What does that mean to you? Greek, isn't it? Huh? And that's exactly what they did. They did that all 10 times. They did it in Matthew. They did it in Mark. They did it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead and alive forevermore and have the keys of hell. And put hell, they put Hades. Did the same thing in Revelation chapter 21. Did the same thing in Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They put Hades. So any ordinary reader just wants to read the Bible, they come to Hades and think what? And another very interesting one we'll show you back here. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, that says here, and in those days there were giants. You know what it reads in all of your new versions? You know what it reads? It reads, not in the New King James now, but in the rest of the versions, in your NIV and your NASB, in those days there were Nephilims. N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M-S. Do you know what Nephilims is? That's the Hebrew word for giants. So they didn't put giants, they put the Hebrew word Nephilim in there, and the NIV is going to make it easier for you to understand. Can you believe this? Okay, let's go down to question number five. Question number five, what else is confusing concerning hell? In the New King James, this is the answer you've got to have, there are no footnotes or explanations concerning the Greek word in the New King James Version in any of the 10 places where they just put the word Hades in. There's not one footnote nor one reference anywhere for that to tell you anything. Nothing to help you. But they will put a footnote in there that says, they should be these. But they won't tell you what hell is. And question number six. In the preface of the New King James Translation, it states, a special feature of the New King James Translation is its conformity to the thought flow of the 1611 Bible. The reader discovers that the sequence and selection of words, phrases, and clauses of the new edition, while much clearer, are so close to the traditional blankety-blank. Is the statement true or false? Well, it's false. That's a good question. You can't miss that. That's a gift. Question seven. The New King James Translation distorts the doctrine of prophecy. Because do you remember when we said before that didn't change one word in a thousand and it affects no major doctrine? The question seven is, the New King James distorts the doctrine of prophecy. Give one example. The answer that I want is, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34 fulfills the Old Testament prophecy found in Psalms chapter 69 verse 21 that Christ would be given vinegar to drink. The New King James Version translates it as wine, not vinegar, which would not be a fulfillment, but a perversion. Isn't that right? That's the answer I need. Question 8. The New King James Translation denies the doctrine of inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Give one example. Your answer is, in Luke chapter 4:4, they omitted, but by every word of God. They don't like that, do they? Because they've taken a lot of them out. So why not take that part out? That'd bring a lot of conviction. Question 9. The New King James Translation and the other new versions deny the doctrine of a future judgment. Give one example. The answer is Mark chapter 6 and verse 11. And we'll get this when we go on back. Question 10. The New King James Translation and other new versions also admit should not perish from what verse? John chapter 3 verse 15. Should not perish. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they left out should not perish. They don't like the doctrine of hell, do they? Isn't that amazing? But isn't it amazing also, the New King James here also follows your Westcott and Hort, and did Westcott and Hort believe in hell? They didn't believe in it, did they? Now you begin to see how it flows right straight on down into your churches today. Question number 11. Who is the publisher of the New King James Translation? The answer is Thomas A. Nelson. It is the Thomas A. Nelson Publishers Company. Question number 12. What religion is he? He is a staunch Roman Catholic. Roman Catholics don't believe in hell. They believe in purgatory. Am I not right? You never get a Roman Catholic to ever talk about hell. It's always purgatory and pray me out and give me money. Am I right or wrong?
Sure.
That's what it is. Okay, but you need to know that. You need to know who the publisher of the New King James is, Thomas A. Nelson. Question number 12, what religion is he? He's a Roman Catholic. Question 13, the new versions, the NIV and the NASV, begin in Genesis with their putting the Hebrew word into the text instead of translating it. Give one example. The answer is, in Genesis 6:4, they put the Hebrew word Nephilim, N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. Nephilim, I-M in Hebrew is plural. And Nephilim in the text instead of the English giants. And you have to put that almost word for word what we got. Okay? And question number 14. We only got 18. The New King James Translation used what method for its translation of 1611? It is known as the verbal and formal equivalence. That's the answer that you have to have on your test. Question 15. Define your answer. It means that the words from the Greek and Hebrew are rendered as closely as possible into the English. That is what verbal and formal equivalence is. Question 16. Of all the new versions and paraphrase editions, they use what method of so-called translation? The answer is dynamic equivalence. And you'll see that word in the preface of some of your new translations. They used dynamic equivalence, and you don't really know what that means unless you've been here in the class. You'll really know it. Okay, question 17, describe it. It very simply means this. They are going to reword and rephrase the Greek and Hebrew reading so that you will read what they think it means. And you've got to have that verbatim for your test. Question 18, who popularized this method and has written many books to support it? A name that you want to be familiar with, the name is Eugene Nida. That's the one that perpetrated it and proposed it. Now, let's go back here. That's the end of the test. There's just 18 questions for it, all right? Now we want to begin here because we're going to read here on the text here for, or in the preface here of the New King James Bible. So I hope that you can see some of that up there. Maybe we can get a little bit better there for you. But I want you to see some of the things because what they do, it's very tricky what they do. And after they tell you some things, and I didn't put it all in here, they just praise the King James Bible of 1611, one of the greatest translations you could ever get. Why they wanted this one, I do not know, because they perverted it. But the King James translators, and here's what it says from the preface of the New King James Bible, the King James translators were committed to producing an English Bible that would be a precise translation. Really, a precise translation. Does it sound like it in these other places where everywhere 10 times the word Hades appears in the Greek New Testament, they used the Greek word and never translated it, hell. Does that sound like a precise translation? Would it not precise? Never even translated it. And by no means a paraphrase or a broadly approximate rendering. On the one hand, the scholars were almost as familiar with the original languages of the Bible as with their native English. On the other hand, their reverence for the divine author and his word assured a translation of the scriptures in which only a principle of utmost accuracy could be accepted. And it goes on down, gives a little more information. In 1786, Catholic scholar Alexander Geddes said of the King James Bible, "If accuracy and strictness attention to the letter of the text be supposed to constitute an excellent version, this is of all versions the most excellent." Well, if you have that, why would you want another? George Bernard Shaw became a literary legend in our century because of his severe and often humorous criticisms of our most cherished values. However, he pays the following tribute to the scholars commissioned by the King James. We have a little bit spelled word there, left out an S. But commissioned by King James. Here's what George Bernard Shaw said. "The translation was extraordinarily well done because to the translators, what they were translating was not merely a curious collection of ancient books written by different authors in different stages of culture, but the Word of God divinely revealed through His chosen and expressly inspired scribes. In this conviction, they carried out their work with the boundless reverence and care and achieved a beautifully artistic result." Quite a compliment from this man. For the New King James, now here we go, and we're going to find out where it came from in the Old Testament. The New King James Version, the test used was the 1967-1977 Stuttgart edition of the Biblia Hebraica based on the Ben Asher text. Is that a good text or a bad text?
Bad.
Bad, bad, bad. Right. But notice what they did now, and this is sort of interesting. It says here, while frequent comparisons were made with the Bamberg edition of 1524 and 55. Is that a good edition? Yes, that's a good edition. So they covered both bases, didn't they? So they say we'll refer to that too. They also go ahead and say they use the Septuagint and version of the Old Testament, Latin Vulgate, and the Dead Sea caves or scrolls. It had been nice to use the manuscripts, wouldn't it? Isn't that something? All of these others are translations from translations. Your Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Greek translation from the Hebrew, right? So if you're going to use a Greek translation, why didn't you go back and use the Hebrew that the Greeks used to translate it into the Greek? But they didn't do that. See what I mean? So it's a translation of a translation of a translation. You see what I mean? Why would you do that if you're going to use the New King James when the King James Bible in 1611 never did that, and neither did they use the Septuagint, neither did they use the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, they didn't have them, but they went back and used the manuscripts, the Textus Receptus, or the text that was received. Now let's go on down. 5, the manuscript preferences cited in many contemporary translations of the New Testament are due to recent reliance on a relatively few manuscripts discovered in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. And dependence on these manuscripts is basically to the, here we come again, is this familiar to you? The Sinaitic and the Vatican manuscripts, right? Sound good? How many times do they disagree with each other in the Gospels alone?
3,000.
3,000. See, it's coming right there. You guys are got it. And is due to the greater age of these documents. However, You got to give these men here in the New King James credit because they are bringing this out. However, in spite of the age of the material, some scholars have shown reasons to doubt the faithfulness of these manuscripts to the original text, since they often disagree with one another and show other signs of unreliability. The Greek text obtained by using this minority of sources and related papyri is known as the Alexandrian text. We got to give them credit for being honest in that part, don't you? You do. Let's go on. Number six. Recent studies has caused a significant changes, and a growing number of scholars now regard the received text as far more reliable than previously thought. Number seven. Readers may be assured what they've given you in the last two are pretty good. What they're giving you in this one is a lie out of hell. Notice number seven. This is the point. You read this. Oh. Okay. There's still five. Let me get that off and put this back on. Okay. How are we doing? Okay, that would help, wouldn't it, huh? Okay, here we go. Okay, we'll get that up there. Now, here we go. Number seven, here we go. Number seven, here's what they say. Readers may be assured that textual debate does not affect one in a thousand words of the Greek New Testament. In other words, these scholars disagree whether this manuscript's right, and some use the Sinaiticus and the Vaticus, others don't want to, but it doesn't affect one, not one, in a thousand words of the Greek New Testament. Well, we're going to see if it does or not. Furthermore, no established doctrine is called in question. Really. By any doubts about the correct reading of this or that text. Well, we're going to show you some here. Let's see, you make up your own mind. The Christian can approach his New Testament with confidence. Why do you think they say that? Because we're selling it. We want you to believe us, so you'll buy it. And if you buy it, somebody makes some money. Am I right? Right. Now, I put this in here. You grossly underestimate a lot of Christians to expect them to believe that phony baloney. That's exactly. I couldn't restrain myself. I had to get that in. Okay. Well, let's go on now and begin to examine some things here. We wanted to give you that introduction and to do that. Now, I want to go on here before we give you the verses here, and I want to cover a section here. Shut this off a minute. I want to cover a section on this translation method because you need to be familiar with this. You really do. And it is the King James translation, as we said, used the verbal equivalence and formal equivalence, which means that the words from the Greek and the Hebrew were rendered as closely as possible into the English. Number two, dynamic equivalence. We're going to rephrase what the Word of God says by rewording it in such a way that you will read what we think it means. In other words, we can say it better than God can. Isn't this humanism attacking the omniscience of Almighty God? In other words, if you're going to take what the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts say and reword it, then what you're really doing is saying, God, you didn't know how to write, and all Scripture is not given by the inspiration of God. Isn't that what Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So if God gave His words to you and I in humanity by the inspiration of the prophets who He used as nothing more than a pen in God's hand to write down on this papyri, these lectionaries, and so forth, so you and I would have it and it could be translated to our language, what right does any translator have to reword it? That's saying God didn't know how to say it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sure. Now, let me give you an example. It's no wonder God said in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, we come down for an example. The philosophy of dynamic equivalence is seen in subtraction, such as Satan used in the Garden of Eden. In other words, dynamic equivalence means I can add to it here if I want to, I can take away from it here if I want to, because I don't really think that's important. Here's what's really meant. So what you do, you psychoanalyze the thoughts of the prophets that God used to write the Bible, and then you're going to take what you think they thought that they meant when they wrote, and you're going to write it down yourself. You have to be an idiot, and I call these new translators absolute idiots that deny the Word of God to think they know more about that than what God does himself. An example seen in the Garden of Eden would be an example of dynamic equivalence. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made." Does this remind you of the translators? They're pretty subtle, aren't they? I mean, they are slick, brother. They really are. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What do the translators of your new version say? "Yea, hath God said this now?" Now, here's the way really it should be said. This is why you have a paraphrase. This is why you have the King James, the New King James, and that is rephrasing everything, the New American Standard Bible, and so forth. We come down to Genesis 3:16 and 17. "Unto the woman he said, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shall thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be unto thy husband, he shall rule over thee." But in verse 17, "Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." That's what God said. But what did Satan say? Satan said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" To make her question whether God really meant what he said. Isn't this exactly what dynamic equivalence does in your new versions? Makes you question, did God really say that? Because in your New King James translation at the bottom of the page, you'll find it all the way through. All the way through. N-U omits this. N-U is what now?
Nestle-Allen.
The U is?
United Bible
Society. That's right. So what they're telling you all the way through the New King James, because the reason we're emphasizing this a little bit in the class here tonight is that we've had a lot of questions about the New King James, because everybody thinks they've just taken and replaced our present English words with some of the obsolete words of back in 1611. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. That's a lie out of hell they perpetrate on you to sell you a Bible that's supposed to be updated with our English words. And they have, that couldn't be anything further from the truth. They just eliminated whole verses and everything else, and we'll see it in a minute. Dynamic implies change or movement. The new versions take a sort of idiomatic rendering from the Greek and Hebrew into the English. It is idiomatic in the sense that they do not take a word-for-word method whenever possible. Instead, they add to what was there, subtracted from what was there, and changed what was there. Paraphrase is another word that you could use for dynamic equivalence, not claimed by the translators. They don't want you to think it's a paraphrase, because they'll always put in the preface, "This is the best manuscripts, we're doing the best, and all of these men are scholars." Isn't that what they all say in the preface? Our scholars are scholars. For example, another, computer printouts show that the New King James Version has over 2,000 words that have been subtracted, changed, or added to God's Word. The American Standard Version, by the same method, has exhibited over 4,000 examples where the editors have added to it, subtracted from, or changed the words by paraphrase. Now, when we go through there with 60,000, we're going from Genesis to Revelation and taking the whole Bible, there have been those words either taken out. And you can see how you could easily get 60,000 with just a few that we're going to show you here this evening. The NIV, in the NIV, there are over 6,653 examples where the editors have done the same thing by adding, subtracting, or paraphrasing, and we say this is diabolical or evil. Another example is direct denial of God's words. Notice in Satan's words in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die," as compared to God's words in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, when you begin to compare this, the two deaths, of course, involved were physical and spiritual. But when you begin to compare this with what you have men today, you have men that are either of the Lord that want to give you the Word of God pure and simple as it was given in the Hebrew or Greek, or you have Satan's men who want to distort it and say it doesn't really mean this. This manuscript doesn't have this. We're going to use these two manuscripts instead of the 5,300 that we have here. We're going to use the Ben Asher text here instead of the Masoretic text there that given there by Ben Shaim. We're going to do that. And anything to distort the Word of God. Now, if you love the Word of God, you're not going to distort the Word of God. Am I right or wrong? You're not going to do it. Another example is adding to God's Word, as Satan did in Genesis 3:5. Your eyes shall be opened, he said. God never said that, did he? The day that you eat thereof, Satan said, your eyes shall be opened. God never said anything about your eyes being opened. But Satan added to the Word of God, did he not? Just like your new translators do the same thing. Another example, as we've said, Genesis 3:3, neither shall you touch it. Eve added to God's Word. Eve did this. When she answered Satan, he had her so shook up, she said, God said we can't even touch it. Well, Eve added to God's Word, so we have subtracting, adding, and changing is the heart of dynamic equivalence. Nothing new. It began back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And if Satan can use his penman, just as God used his to write the Bible, Satan has his to rewrite the Bible to tell you it doesn't really mean what God's men said it meant. God really didn't know how to write it. Satan will reword it, and we'll take away hell out of it, all the word hell that we're equivalent with. And with the English, we know that means punishment, don't we? But that word doesn't exist in the New King James translation at all. They eliminated the word and would rather put the Greek word Hades up into there. Okay, Eugene Nida popularized the dynamic equivalence method. It was with the Wycliffe Bible translators. He was the American Bible Society and the United Bible Society. I want to give you some things about that. Some of the published works of Nida and other using this method are, and I wrote these down because I want to show you, he is out to make money. To me, he's nothing more than a satanic man. Let me give you some of the works he published. 1947, Bible Translating was the name of the book, and by Eugene Nida, published by the United Bible Society. 1950, he came out with another. Name of it was Translation or Paraphrase. Here's Nida again, Eugene Nida. 1952, he came out again, Eugene Nida. A new method of biblical exegesis. He just changes it a little bit here. 1955, he came out with another book, Problems in Translating the Scriptures, Eugene Nida. 1959, he came out again with another book, Principles of Translating Are Exemplified by Bible Translating, Eugene Nida. 1960, Message and Mission, Eugene Nida. What he was doing there, we'll give you an illustration here, is that you have to take away words and so forth when you're translating into native languages and so forth because they don't understand. Well, we'll see that in a minute. 1961, just a year later, he came out with another book, New Help for Translators, Eugene Nida. 1964, Toward a Science for Translating. I don't know why he couldn't all done it in his one book, Eugene Nida. 1966, 2 years later, the Bible translators use for Receptor Language Text, Eugene Nida. Every one of these follow this dynamic equivalence, which is nothing more than paraphrase. We'll say what we think it should say, and you believe us because we are scholars, and you guys don't know anything. We're the big daddies. We're the scholars. We know everything. You don't know anything. Believe what we say. Well, yeah, a person's foolish if you do. 1969, he published another book, Theory and Practice of Translation, and it was published in the Netherlands. 1966, he came out. Good News for Modern Man came out this year using Nida's method of paraphrasing. In it is omitted the word blood, which is the Greek word harma in Greek, 36 of 103 times. That's almost one-third of the times that word blood is left out. And 36 of the 103 times in the New Testament, of the 36 times, 16 of those refer to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you leave it out? They substitute death, excuse me, sacrifice, or some other word instead of blood. They tried real hard to get around 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, where it talks about his precious blood are we redeemed. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. John MacArthur. How many have ever heard John MacArthur out in California? Big radio pastor and so forth. He does the same thing, saying the blood of Christ is not essential. He says we are not saved by the blood of Christ. Claims to be a fundamental, has a big Bible college out there. Concerning the Baptist, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism published a book entitled By the Word, written by Lynn Silvernail. It's called, the name of it, The Priority and Process of Bible Translation. She quotes Eugene Nida over and over in the book. She was over in Bangladesh and may still be there as far as I know. And let me quote what she wrote. She said, after a couple of years of translation experience, the translator and I found we were experiencing a considerable degree of frustration because we were making all of these adjustments, and these adjustments were changes in God's Word by adding, subtracting, and changing the Word of God. Yet, there was always the nagging question in the back of our minds, are we taking too many liberties with the text? Their conscience were being convicted. Is this really a faithful translation? The translator was especially concerned about the warning in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 and 19, where God warns, if you add anything unto the words of this book, we'll add unto you the plagues that are in this book. And if any man takes away from the writings or the words of this book, we'll take away your part out of the book of life. Now, very interesting. And this is by Silvernail and this lady who was a missionary over in Bangladesh. Baptist Mid-Missions, we have a very dear friend by the name of Dr. Quinton Conoyer, who is had worked for Baptist Mid-Missions and still does. He's a medical doctor, a very intelligent man. We had him speak to our church many times down in Ohio, and he is with Baptist Mid-Missions. And some time back, Bibles International, which is a branch of Baptist Mid-Missions, there appeared some articles which justified this dynamic equivalency translation. We have and have had for the Gideons, I get a call from them every month or so, or have, they've let up a little bit. We want to come to your church. We want to put our program on. I've told him time after time, until this church can support a pastor, you do not come to this church, my friend. And the next thing will be, if we ever get to that point, is the point of this. What translations are you using? I'm not going to give you money. The only reason you want to come to this church is you do every new church that starts. You want to suck money out of them. That's what you want to do. That's the only reason you're coming. I'm not going to give you money for a Bible translation that is a perverted translation. Now, they used to have the King James all the time. Now they got the Berkeley translation. They got all different kind of translations going here and there. I don't know what they got. They got a multiplicity of them. When they first started, it was good, the Gideons. And you'll find them in the motels and the hotels and so forth. But now they've got many different varieties of translations of supporting. And truthfully, I don't think they know really what they're doing. These men out here are nothing but salesmen that want to come into your church. We just got a call here, a month ago? And, have Pastor Younce call me. No, I already know. I'm not going to call you back. I told you the last time. Until we're ready to have you, we'll call you. Don't be calling me all the time. And they're just persistent. We want your money, sir. That's what it amounts to. So, we come on here, and let's go here now to some of the verses here that we want to show you and pick this up, okay? Let's use some of these. Okay, back on with the overhead here. And we'll go through these without preaching a sermon on them here so that we can, so you can see some of these here. Let's see here where I want to start here. Let's see where we're at here. We had some of these up here till last week, so I can see where we left off. Okay, here we go. Got the one here. I think we went without duplicating this here. Okay? A little bit. Okay. Get this up here. Okay. We'll just go down through this here and show you some of this. And we took the NIV and the New American Standard Bible because they are the greatest selling here. Okay, the interrogation here, parts of the verses that are missing. I think, didn't we cover that last week, a little bit of that? Do you remember that? Or were you asleep in class? You remember that? Okay, well, let's hit it real fast. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, this is what's missing. And this has to do here with the Lord's Prayer. Our, which art in heaven, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. All of that is missing from your New International Version and your New American Standard Bible. Look down number 2, Luke 11, 4. The NIV and the Amplified, but deliver us from evil. That is admitted in all of your new translations. Number 3, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Your NIV, your NASB, which is your New American Standard Bible, omit. Now, this is part of your Lord's Prayer now. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. They've taken it out. Just threw it out. Doesn't exist. It's not there. So if you get an NIV or a New American Standard Bible, you're not going to find it. Number 4, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. And I think we covered this. Her firstborn. Didn't we cover that? And that was the reason, you know, if we don't have her firstborn, then Christ wouldn't have to be born of a virgin. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, you can look that up for yourself. Your New King James Translation, your NIV, your New American Standard Bible omit the whole verse. It's just taken out. They do something very tricky. They try to run it together a little bit to make you think that it really isn't, but it's not there. It's very tricky. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. The whole thing here. Do you want to read me Matthew chapter 8, verse 11? Okay, Bob, you want to look that up? And tell me when you get it. I'll go on to the next one, all right? Luke chapter 9, verses 54, 55, 56. Here's what they put at the bottom of the NIV, some manuscripts. And here's what's missing. Them, even as Elijah did. Then we come on down here in verse 55 and 56. They put in a footnote at the bottom, some manuscripts. And I always wonder when they put some manuscripts at the bottom of the footnote, what manuscripts? What are you talking about, some manuscripts? How many manuscripts? What are you talking about? I mean, if you're reading this, what are the manuscripts? How many are the manuscripts? What are you putting some manuscripts? What does that try to portray to you? You see, them and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and all of that is missing out of your NIV, your New International Version, largest selling Bible in the world today, as far as I know. All of that is missing. Okay, Bob, will you read it loud for me, Matthew 8:11, please?
Sure. And I say unto you, that they shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
It's not there. They omitted the whole verse in the NIV. They just took it out. In the New American Standard Bible, they have a footnote. And their footnote says they took it out too. Most ancient versions do not contain this verse. Most ancient versions are what two now? The Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, right? Most ancient version, and they just took the whole verse out. I'd say, would you say that's being honest with the... No, I wouldn't already say it would. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, and we've used this, and that's one on your test, which says, but by every word of God, they omitted that. The NIV has a footnote too, and this is sort of tricky here because Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where the NIV, in it, it says, now we're going to use the same NIV that threw it, that threw this out, but by every word of God, they omitted it. But they got a footnote that refers you to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, here's what it reads. Here's how the NIV translated it. But on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So they refer you to a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So if they're going to refer you to that, that's what that means up here in Luke 4, 4. Why did they omit but by every word of God? But you're supposed to be too dumb to pick it up. Isn't that something? You know, it is condemned by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The Word of God said everything shall be established. I think everything shall be condemned by the mouth of two or three witnesses too. And since we have more than three words here, I say it condemns them. Amen? That's an application. Okay, here we go. Let's pull this one off and put another one on here. And we keep going here. Boy, you see this, you wonder, is there anything left in here for us to read in these new modern translations? Well, not enough when you figure out these men, really, folks, don't have much use for you except the money in your pocketbook. That's just about it. But let's go on and get some more here. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, they omit. And the Lord said unto him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you know what it means to kick against the pricks? Do you have any idea what that is? When the Lord confronted Saul, do you know what that means? It's hard for thee, Paul, to kick against the pricks. Do you know what that means? Well, when they use the cattle, they call the things that they jab the cattle with the pricks. And he's using that as an illustration of, I'm jabbing you, Paul, with the Word of God. I want to use you. And it's hard for the cattle to kick against the pricks that they were being poked to get on, move forward. And here God's using that as an illustration as he's sort of jabbing Paul. I want to use you the same way it's going to be hard for you to rebel against me, Paul, because you're my man. I want to use you. Okay, all of that is out. And they took it out in the New American Standard Bible, and there's absolutely no footnote. None. No reason, just took it out. No footnote saying anything about it. Now, we come down here to Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Oh, wait. Where do I get my... Am I caught up with you yet? You've got to help me out here. I get going here. I forget to put my overhead up here, okay? Here we go. Okay. There we go. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Does that help a little bit? Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, all of that is omitted. You won't read it in your NIV. Any of you got an NIV here tonight? Have you got one? At all? Haven't got one, huh? Okay. And the same's missing in the New American Standard Bible. No footnote. Nothing tells you anything about it. Mark chapter 6, verse 11 says this, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Omitted from the verse. That's all gone. There's more to the verse, but all of that is gone from the verse. Your New American Standard Bible omits it too. No footnote saying why we didn't put it in. Nothing even saying so many manuscripts or anything. Nothing. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's omitted. Completely omitted in the New American Standard Bible too. We come down to another in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, that's all omitted. You won't find it. It's not there. You look in your Bible. Now, you're supposed to be buying a Bible that makes it easy for you to understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is a Bible that's supposed to tell you this is the Word of God. This is easy to understand, and it's not there. Same thing in the New American Standard Bible, no footnote. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Now, this is sort of interesting here, and I picked this one out. This is, to me, the most tricky thing you ever seen in your life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, let's bring it up here so you see it. Okay? Now you can look this up. It says here, the wording is the same in both. Notice how diabolical the wording is, making you think that if Jesus was from God, this would be the spirit of the Antichrist. Now follow what I'm saying. Absolutely contradictory to Christianity. But now notice, here's what they have. But every spirit that does not acknowledge. Now, if you break it there, if you take your breath there. Now, get this. But every spirit that does not acknowledge. Now, let's read on what you're to acknowledge. If you break it here, you have a reverse meaning. The way they translate it. Okay, let me do it again. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is how it's translated. So if you don't acknowledge that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is tricky, my friend, if you break it there. Christ is come in the flesh is omitted in the Amplified and so on and so forth in the same verse. But isn't that something? See how tricky that reading is? That is about as tricky as anything I've seen. Okay. Let's go on here if we want to get some more here, if we can, as much as we possibly can here. All right? Here we go. I think here, let's see here what we got. 20 more. Oh, we just got a couple of more here, okay? Let me put this up. Let me show you some more. Okay. Ephesians 5:20. Of his flesh and of his bones omitted. No footnote in the NIV. No footnote in the New American Standard Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, when we had the Roman Catholic priest down for supper, this is one we used on him, and said to him, it says there in Romans 11, 6, if it be by grace, it cannot be of works, otherwise grace is not grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. The whole last half of that verse is missing. The footnote has some manuscripts. In other words, some manuscripts may have the last part of this verse. Can you believe this? There are only two manuscripts that don't have it. What are they? Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Same omitted in the New American Standard Bible, but no footnote. Matthew 1:25 quoted, firstborn, no footnote. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, omitted. Here's what they omit. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, which despitefully use you. Footnote, some late manuscripts. In other words, this doesn't belong there. In the New American Standard Bible, they omit the same thing with no footnote. So if you've got a New American Standard Bible, you're just reading down through there and it's missing. They just took the whole thing out. And no reason, no nothing, don't tell you anything. Wonderful people, aren't they? Good translators, want to educate you. Yeah, they want to pervert you. Luke 1:28, blessed art thou among women. No footnote at all in the NIV, they just omitted it. In the New American Standard Bible, they have the same thing omitted, blessed art thou among women. They have a footnote. Later manuscripts add this to it. Do you think Satan's having a field day with these new versions and so forth? Would you have any idea what you're getting? You'd be throwing money into the garbage can, really, for them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says there, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and it starts out, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he made the world, by whom also he made him.